I would ask you to open your Bibles and study along with the things that we are going to take a look at from the Word of God. And as we spend so much time, it seems, do you ever find yourself growing a little weary of even talking about COVID and about the pandemic? Get a little tired of talking about how it's impacting our lives? We get tired of hearing the people, those who get sick and those who lose their lives to this. You find yourself asking the question, how long is this going to go on? You asked most of us back in March when this began with, I will surely a few months, you know, will go by and they'll all be back to normal. We're here 8 months later and it's still going on. We're going, how long? How long? And we start to wonder, does God realize the challenges we're going through? And we start to wonder, does God understand the people that are dying? In Psalms chapter 74 and verse 9, the psalmist said, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who know how long. Indeed, we don't know the future. If there are any takeaways from the year 2020, one of them needs to be from James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, that we don't know what the future holds for us. What we do know is today. And in James chapter 4, he's talking about, let's not be presumptuous. How many of us a year ago, perhaps, let's be honest, we're getting a little presumptuous about the future, that things will just continue as they always have been. And we presume that's how it's always going to be. Perhaps we made plans last December and January and February thinking, I know what the future holds. And then we don't. James chapter 4 reminds us to be humble and to understand the need to take life day by day. And to remember Matthew 6:34. About not being anxious for the things of this life. Let's just deal with today, because he says each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's focus on what we have to deal with today. But as we do so, we still have that question in our minds of how long. What is going to be the future? What does 2021 look like? What does December even look like? What does Monday look like? But man has often asked of God, how long? If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 13, we read the words of David. David, who understood his share of trouble. David understood what it means to go through hard times more than probably all of us put together. And you read in Psalms chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. You know that, notice there are four times David asked the question, how long, O Lord? First of all, he says, how long will you forget me? Do we sometimes in our life think that when we're going through difficult times, it's because God has forgotten? That God's not mindful of my situation. He's not mindful of my challenges. He's not mindful of my physical ailments or the temptations that I'm facing. Do we sometimes, like David, think, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget? We need to remember, for example, in Psalms 44, beginning in verse 1, where he says, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Brethren, we are going through difficulty, as Pinky has reminded us all many times, but these times, but we need to understand that our afflictions and oppressions have not been forgotten by the Lord. as we have been reminded time and again by making the lessons and in our studies that we've had over the last several months, God is still in control. He's aware of what's going on. He knows the challenges that we're facing. Number two, in Psalm 13, he says, how long will you hide your face from me? We need God's presence. We need his favor. We need his friendship. But perhaps in times like this, we again begin to think of God as a spectator, that things are going on and he's just watching, that he's not involved, he's not answering prayers. Again, in Psalms chapter 35 and verse 17, we read the words of David, Lord, how long will you look on? Brethren, don't think that God is just spectating during these times. He is a God that we can pray to. He is a God that will continue to answer our prayers. Let's not begin to think that he will not respond to those prayers, but to understand that he will respond in his time. But notice the third point from Psalms chapter 13, and this is something I want you and I to carefully think about. The third how long statement, he says, is how long will I look for solutions from within? Sometimes when we pray to God and we ask for an answer to our prayers, and we want something right then, right now. And sometimes when we don't get the answer we're immediately looking for, what are we tempted to do? As David says, I'm going to look for the solution within. I'm going to begin to look inside myself for the answer. I'm going to look to myself for the wisdom I need to get through this. And brethren, let's be careful about that. That just because we've asked for this pandemic to be over and it's not, we begin to think, well, this is how I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to use my wisdom. I think about Saul in 1 Samuel 13. Saul, when God didn't answer when he thought that Saul should, you read how that Saul then said, well, I'm going to force myself to offer the sacrifices I know I shouldn't offer because the people are scattering from me. And so he looked within himself for the solution. He set aside what God had told him and says, well, because of these trying times, I'm going to look within. I'm going to look to myself for the answer. I'm going to force myself to do what I know I shouldn't do. Let's not be guilty of that during these times. That we're going to then, well, I don't see the relief, so I'm going to decide myself. Our devising our own deliverance will only result in sorrow. It will only result in making things worse. You think about how Abraham and Sarah, when Abraham's idea of looking within to help solve his problems, he said, well, my solution is I'm going to say that my wife is actually my sister. And that's how I'm going to solve the problem. That's how he identified the need to address that. He looked within. We know that only made things worse. And number four from Psalms 13, is how long will the opposition rejoice over me? Do we wonder sometimes, those who are the enemies of the cause of Christ, do we think that they're winning today? Do we sometimes get the feeling that they're presiding over things? This is how David felt. How long are you going to let my enemies rejoice over me? But notice, if you will, go back to Psalm 13. And I want you to focus on what David had this ability, because he was a man after God's own heart, as he wrestled with the questions that you and I wrestle with. His mind would then go back to the Word of God. And notice how he answers his own questions here in verses 5 and 6. Psalms 13, verse 5, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see, his solutions that he came to, I'm worrying about how long this is going to go on. But here's my answer. Number one, I'm going to trust in God's loving kindness. I know that his love for me will continue. Number two, I'm going to rejoice in God's salvation. During our challenges right now, we need to rejoice that he has provided us the means for our salvation. to be forgiven of our sins, and I'm going to hold on to that. And number three, I'm going to worship him. I'm going to sing to him because of God's bountiful blessings. I'm going to recognize what he has done for me and to give him the glory and the honor. Will we be like David and ask those questions, but also understand that the answer comes in God's loving kindness, in God's salvation, and in God's, the worship of our Creator. We could also look to those who ask the question, how long? You could turn to the book of Habakkuk. In chapter 1, and beginning in verse 2, the prophet says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, and yet you do not save. Why do you make me see the iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. During these times that we've gone through, the other challenge that we're often talking about is how the injustice and the unrighteousness and the wickedness of so many seems to go uncorrected and unchastised, and those who do wrong things are cutting from the things. We ask the question, how long is this iniquity going to go on? But when you read the book of Habakkuk, God's answer to Habakkuk is, and the answer to his question about how long is this iniquity going to go on is, God tells Habakkuk, I've got a plan. And it's not. And those who do iniquity are going to be punished. It may not be in the time that we want it to happen, but I've got a plan. In fact, his plan caused Habakkuk some concern because he was going to bring a nation more wicked than they upon them and overcome them. But sometimes we're like Habakkuk. And we want to know, how long is this iniquity, this wickedness going to go on and not be dealt with? We need to trust God today that when we see wickedness and iniquity and sin rampant about us, and we see, well, the law enforcement's not doing anything about it, people are getting away with it, God is in control. His judgments will not be set aside. And finally, we can also look to what we've been studying on Sunday nights. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, martyred Christians wanted to know, how long, O Lord, will those who have put us to death, how long before our martyrs have been avenged? And we know that in the book of Revelation, the answer is given to them. Again, God will bring justice. God will bring about the justice for those who died for the cause of Christ. We need to be careful as we think and ask God how long. Let's think about David. Let's think about Habakkuk. Let's think about those martyred Christians. Let's remind ourselves that God's in control when we ask him how long. But the point of my lesson I want to focus on is, when we ask God how long, we need to understand from the scriptures that God is asking us how long. God is asking us some questions about how long some things are going to take place or go on in our lives. We need to view it from God's perspective. We need to think about the things that God's looking to us to say, how long is this going to happen? For example, if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and begin reading with me in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. There Solomon writes, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refuse. I stretched out my hand, and no one pays attention. And you neglected all my counsel, and did not want my reproof. God is asking you and I, he's asking mankind, how long, O naive ones, are you going to be simple-minded? this idea of simple-mindedness. It's this idea of naivety. We understand that when we talk about somebody and say, well, that person's just really naive. What are we really saying? We're saying they're ignorant. We're saying they're not aware of some things they not need to be aware of. And then we understand in life, if you're naive about how things work and how things happen, you'll have some problems. God's asking you and I, how long spiritually are you going to remain naive? In other words, how long are you going to be ignorant of the things that I have revealed to you? How long are you going to be ignorant and naive of the things that God has revealed in his written word? Well, simple-mindedness is the idea of ignorance. It's not knowing. It's not knowing because we don't want to know. How long is we use the expression of the ostrich of burying our head in the ground? How long are we going to bury our head spiritually in the ground? In that context of from Proverbs chapter 1, oftentimes we're naive and we're ignorant because, again, we want it that way. Because we know that if we turn to God's word, if you truly read the word of God with an honest heart, God's word is going to prick your heart. God's word is going to poke your heart. It's going to make you feel bad if you have that honest heart, because it's going to talk to you about things you're not doing that you should, that you are doing that you shouldn't. Do you notice there in Proverbs 1, it says in verse 23, turn to my reproof. Are you going to necessarily pick up a book and start reading it when you know that book is going to tell you you can't do the things you're doing? You should do the things you're not doing. Does that sound like a good read? But we need to value God's reproof and be willing to turn to his word. God has called to us. And God's wanting to know, how long are you going to refuse to listen? How long are you going to refuse to pick up my word and pour your heart and mind into the things that I have given to you? And how long are you going to neglect my counsel and not pay attention to the things of my word? This aspect of ignorance, that's why in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, as Luke records Paul's efforts with those in Berea, we know that that verse says that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. They received those words of reproof, those words of rebuke, those words of exhortation. They received those with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They had an eagerness, a willingness, a readiness to accept the things that God had given to them. We know that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18, Paul, as he's writing to the brethren in Ephesus, said, I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You see what he's saying? He's telling the brethren in Ephesus, you've got to stop being ignorant. That your walk as a child of God is not a walk in ignorance, of simple-mindedness. And we need to understand that the opposite of ignorance is being open to God's word. This idea of simple-mindedness, naivety, what it results in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, is a hard heart, a callous heart that's no longer responsive. But he says in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, you didn't learn Christ in this way. Or rather, you have heard him and you've been taught in him, and you need to continue to go to God's word and grow in the things that God has revealed. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells Christians who are scattered abroad, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. We did what we did that was sinful before God, Perhaps we were ignorant of what God's will was. Don't remain that way. God is asking, how long are you going to remain ignorant? How long are you going to not know my will? Brethren, of all the people of all time, we have more access to the Word of God than perhaps anybody else at any time in the history of mankind. We have the ability to read it anywhere we go. Many of us carry about it in our pockets on our phones, but we have so many copies of the Bible that we can spend time with. God's wanting to know, how long are you going to neglect my words and be ignorant of them and just be simple-minded regarding spiritual truths? God is also asking us, how long are we just going to wander around aimlessly? Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, we read of a time in which God's people are in captivity. But chapter 31 is a chapter of hope. It's a chapter that offers them the opportunity and the promise that you might be able to go home. If your heart is right before God, if you're willing to return to Him, if you're willing to repent of your sins. But notice, in speaking of this hope, look down at verse 21. Jeremiah 31, verse 21. The prophet says, set up for yourselves road marks. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O Virgin of Israel. Return to your cities. Verse 22, how long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman will encompass a man. You hear what the prophet said there? How long will you go here and there? How long are you going to wander in life? In the prior verse there, he said to set up for yourself road marks. Yes, he was, individual who would have been in Babylonian captivity, if you're going to return from Babylon back to Jerusalem, physically you would probably need some road marks. You would need to know physically the way to return. You need to know to look for that mountain. You need to look for the river and so forth, and various road marks to get you back. Brethren, I like to suggest that Jeremiah was talking a lot more than physically knowing how to return to Jerusalem. He was talking about looking for those things in my word that will guide you, that will provide you the reference that you need to turn back, that will return your heart unto me. How long are we going to wander aimlessly and not look to the things of God's word to guide us? In Psalms chapter 121, David says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where are we going to look for help right now? God's asking us, how long are you going to wander around looking for help everywhere? Verse 2 of Psalms 121, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God's not asleep right now. As we think about the contest that Elijah held on the mountain, he says, if Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You remember how when the prophets of Baal called upon their God, Elijah mocked him and said, perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps you need to shout even louder so you can wake him up. Our God is not asleep. During times like this, he is aware of what's going on. But we need to understand, as we're navigating these times, we've got to look for those guideposts. We need to have those passages in mind that will help keep us pointed in the right direction. I was grateful and I'm blessed to have had a father and others who helped when I was growing up. I use the expression pound memory verses into my head. And the whole purpose of memory verses was not so that we simply could, impress people and just say, yeah, I can quote that. The idea was to place road marks and guideposts in our life. That when my father taught me Romans 10:17, the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it was meant to be that guidepost to turn me back to the word of God. We need to have those sayings. Peter says, I'm going to preach the same thing to you so you can call it to mind. So that after my departure, you may be able to have these as your guideposts, as your road marks. Again, back in the day before GPS, if you gave directions to somebody to come to your house, especially those if you lived out in the country, you would give guideposts. You would say, once you go past a large oak tree on the right, there's going to be a barn on your left, and then you turn right after that. Now we have an easier way of guiding people. But we understand that aspect of looking for those reference points. Brethren, you need to commit to memory the guideposts of God's word so that as we're going through life and we're trying to stay on the way, that narrow way, look to those guideposts to help bring you back. Look to the guideposts and the road marks, those nails, to help remind you of the path before you. It's interesting. As I was thinking about this, I thought of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11, the wisdom writer says, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Our shepherd, our God and Father, has given us his wisdom like goads to help prompt us. You don't have to have grown up on a farm to know that a goad was meant to help guide the animals in the right direction. We know that in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14, it was asked of Saul of Tarsus, why are you kicking against the goads? The things from God's word that should have pointed Saul of Tarsus to Jesus as a Messiah, Saul of Tarsus had been kicking against those. He'd been fighting against those. And it was asked of Saul, why are you kicking against those things that are trying to point you in the right direction? Brethren, during times like this, God is wanting us to know, how long are we going to neglect his goads, those things that are prompting us and poking at us along the right way, along the path, so that we might find that eternal life in heaven that we desire. They indeed are given by our shepherd. Let me ask you this as we leave this point and move on to the next. During these last 8 months, as we're asking God, how long have we been spending more time with the Word of God or less? Has it done anything to drive us to His Word for that encouragement, for that hope, for those rebukes that we need? Are we spending the more time with it? Are we listening to the goads that come from the Word of God, or are we still wandering aimlessly? Number three, God is asking us, how long are you going to go limping on between the two opinions? We should know that's from 1 Kings chapter 18, and that precedes what I referenced just a moment ago. In 1 Kings chapter 18, this is where Elijah, he's frustrated because his own people are not standing for God. His own people haven't made a definitive stand for the God of heaven, the God that gave them the promised land. And you read then in verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 18 that Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. In verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate? Other translations will read, go on limping between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. God is wanting to know, how long are you going to not make a choice? How long are you going to go and try to, this idea of limping between two opinions, that means to straddle the fence. It means I want one foot in the world and I want one foot with God. And many are like the nation of Israel. They they don't want to answer. I'd like to have everything in the world, but I kind of like to have a relationship with God. God wants to know from us, how long are you going to go on not making a choice? Trying to have both. Let me point out that, as I read just a moment ago, it said that people did not answer him a word. This question of how long are you going on limping between two opinions, it called for them to verbally answer. I'd like to suggest there's a whole lot more than a verbal, I'm on the Lord's side. For if you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, you drop down to verse 39 and 40, that really, the answer to that question, it requires something of us. It requires activity. It requires that we fight. It requires that we work for the Lord, not just a verbal, but on the Lord's side. Look at verse 39, when all the people saw it, this is the response of God to Elijah's prayer. Elijah prayed that God would show himself, and indeed, fire came down and consumed the offering that Elijah had prepared. Again, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Are those the right words? Yeah, those are the right words. But verse 40, then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." Okay, if you're on the Lord's side, good answer, and it's good to use the words, guess what? Time to act. It's time to put your faith into action. You're saying the Lord is God, and I'm going to follow him, and get busy. Got some false prophets around us. Ready to act? Are we ready to answer the question, whose side are you on? Not with words alone. I'm not suggesting that we don't need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because we do. But that confession needs to be backed up like Elijah was asking those who answered that question. Okay, back it up with your actions. It's about getting to work. Psalms chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. David also wanted to know, how long are you going to, again, not choose a side? He says, how long are you going to love what is worthless and aim at deception? Are we going to value the truth of God's word? Or are we going to get to work? Are we going to get busy doing the Lord's work? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, after Paul talks about the resurrection. If the resurrection really is going to happen, that's what we're aiming for. Well, if the resurrection is going to happen, what do we need to do? Is that fast? All founding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You hear what Paul said there to those of us who you're gonna say, I'm on the Lord's side, and I'm looking forward to the resurrection. I'm looking forward to being in heaven. Then Paul said, be steadfast and immovable and abound in the work of the Lord. Kind of telling us what Paul, what Elijah told him, let's get to work. Let's get to work. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's put our hands to the plow. Wednesday night we've been talking about Luke chapter 9, verse 56, about those who said, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm on your side. At the end of that chapter he says, it's time to put your hands to the plow and don't look back. It's time to get to work. It's time to plow your field. How long are you going to refrain from putting your hands to the plow? Deciding not only am I going to verbally express my faith in Jesus Christ, you know what? I'm ready to get to work. And I'm going to commit myself to the work that God has for me. I think about the brethren in Macedonia that are referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Who was said of them when they gave beyond their means to relieve the needy saints, they did so because they had first given themselves to the Lord. Okay. You literally can say they put their money where their mouth is. They said, I'm for the Lord, I've given myself to Him, and once you've given yourself to the Lord, what you give upon the first day of the week, that's the easy part. You've already made the decision, my life belongs to you. My resources, my blessings are yours. But we first have to answer the question that God has asked, how long are you going to go on limping? How long are you going to refrain from putting your hand to the plow? Next, and this one perhaps might hit home with all of us a little bit. I know it hits me personally. Let me ask this question. God is wanting to know, how long are we going to complain about the temporal conditions? And how long are we going to lack the faith that we need to have in such times as this? How long are we going to keep complaining? How long are we going to keep whining? The greatest, perhaps, documented whiners and complainers in the scriptures we know are the Israelites as they went through the wilderness. That they whined and they complained about what they didn't have. God, you haven't given us meat. God, we need water. God, we need this. And God got tired of it. In Numbers chapter 14 and in verse 11, reading from the American Standard, it says, and Jehovah said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? How long are we going to complain? How long are we going to despise the Lord and complain about the current situation that we're in? How long are we going to neglect the evidence? He says, how long are they going to not believe in me for all the signs which I brought among them? We say, well, God never put manna on my front yard in the morning. I've never seen someone raised from the dead. Brethren, of all people of all time, we have more evidence before our eyes. That should convict us of the need to have faith, to trust God during trying times like this, and not complain about our temporal circumstances. We need to turn our face toward God. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15, the prophet says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, God has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. Will we have quietness and trust? Will we have faith in God in such times as this? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Will we learn to trust? Will we learn to be content? We need to incline our ears to the words of God. We need to trust him, looking at the evidence. We need to appreciate what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you, you with meekness and fear. That idea of give an answer for the hope is the Greek word apologia, apologetics. Know the reasons for why you believe and hope for what you hope for. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you think about people who have gone through trying times. Paul talked about being burdened excessively beyond strength. Paul says, there were times I just couldn't handle it physically. But he said in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1, he said it even to the point that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. Brethren, in times like this, are we going to trust in ourselves to deliver ourselves from these trying times, or are we going to trust God who raises the dead, who raised our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be content then with the circumstances that we have and trust him to deliver us from them? As we bring this lesson to a close, brethren, God is also asking us, how long will you wait to seek salvation? You ever known someone who is headed towards a proverbial cliff in life? You're like, how long before you hit the brakes? How long before you turn back? How long before you seek another way out? How long before we seek salvation, before we realize that we've got to find God's answer to salvation? How long are we going to be in a lost condition and do nothing about it? In 2 Kings chapter 7, you read about four leprous men. Those four leprous men had a question. And if I can rephrase it, their question to each other is, they sat outside the city walls because they could not go in. as everybody else was starving because there was no food, as hundreds of thousands of Arameans camped just outside the city, you know what their question is? How long are we going to sit here and do nothing? How long are we going to sit here and not seek salvation? And you know what they did? They said, we can't go inside. Our only chance is to go to the camp of the Arameans. They have the means to survive, and we know that how, because God caused the Arameans to flee. And we know that those four lepers and men witnessed the camp of the Arameans and found all that they needed for their salvation. How long are we going to wait to seek salvation? In Joshua chapter 18, at that point in time, the Israelites had gone into the promised land, but not fully. Some of the tribes had their inheritance and others did not. Still, at that point in time, the question was asked in Joshua 18, beginning in verse 2. It says, there remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? What are you waiting for? How long are you going to just wait for somebody to bring it to you on a golden platter? You've got to go take it. You've got to see the inheritance that God has set up for you. So the question for you and I is, how long are we going to fail to take hold of the spiritual blessings that God has invited you and I to partake in? How long are we going to keep waiting? Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 of the need to fight the good fight and to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. We only do that because of the grace of our God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's requiring that you and I take hold of that. And how long are we going to wait to do what we know that we are called to do by the gospel? In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 60, beginning of verse 59, David said, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimony. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. How long are we going to wait to do what we know to be right? How long are we going to wait to humble ourselves before God and say, I need your help. I need your salvation. In Exodus chapter 10, as Moses is talking, and this is in reference to Pharaoh, it was said, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourselves before me? Mickey and I have talked many times about those that Chris prayed for earlier that need to come back to the Lord. We talked about what it's going to take for someone who has turned away from the Lord to come back. And one of the most important things that you and I will ever experience is the need to come back to God if we've wandered away. And what needs to precede that is a heart of humility. To have the humility of heart to say, I was wrong, and I need to come back. The question to Pharaoh is a question to us, how long are we going to refuse to humble ourselves? In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my instructions and my commandments? That was said in regards to the instructions about the manna, and how that they were to gather manna on the first 6 days, but how that God instructed them on the seventh day, you're not to go out and collect manna. You're to collect what you need on the day before. But the first time he gave those instructions, you know what they did? They didn't listen. Then they got up on the Sabbath day to go out and collect their manna. And God's like, how long are you going to go on not listening to me? We need to listen to the word of God. We need to humble ourselves to God's side. So God's question, similar to what I just mentioned, is how long before you obey the gospel? That if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess your faith in him as the Messiah, if you're willing to repent of your sins, then how long before you will express the need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? the question was asked of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16, why do you delay? How long was Saul of Tarsus going to kick against the goats? But if you obeyed the gospel but allowed sin to interrupt your fellowship with God, how long are you going to wait before you make things right? How long are you going to wait before you ask your brethren to pray with you and for you that your sins might be forgiven? Last reference I want to make before we sing the invitation song is to remind us, when we think about how long, remember God is asking that question, how long shall I wait for you? In 2 Peter chapter 3, the question, the false teaching had come up that the Lord's not coming again because everything just continues as it is. This idea of a second coming, of judgment, of accountability, it's just not going to happen. But we know in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, we read, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Dropping down to verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. How long are you going to try the patience of God? He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to make things right. If you're subject to the invitation, make that known as we stand together and sing.